This is Stuart Allen speaking from Wilson Street Chapel, the Chapel of the Open Book, London. Today we come to our 12th study in this series, which is dealing with the Kingdom of God. We have come to that point in the outworking of God's purpose where this people, the people of God, the people of Israel, chose to have a human king to rule over them. We saw in our last study, this was a fatal step that they took. There were at least two reasons for it. One was, they said, let's be like the nations round about us. All the nations have got a king, why shouldn't we have one? On the surface, it sounded all right, of course, but they'd forgotten that they were in the unique and wonderful position of having the very best of all kings, God himself. In other words, it was a theocracy. And from the very start, God had condescended to be their ruler and their king, and to give them a righteous government, a government based on truth and love and righteousness. Now what more could a people want? So in their foolishness, they turned round and forgot all that. They said, no, let's be like the world around us. And we saw last time how fatal that is with God's people of any age when they want to approximate to the unsaved world around them, the world that doesn't know God, the world that's run by the prince of the power of the air. This is a tragic thing. Nothing less than that. But not only that, not only was it that they wanted to be like the nations, but there was another contributing factor, and that was the failure of the sons of Eli and of Samuel. Now we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 8 that when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. And their character was, to say the least, very, very bad indeed. Because they perverted judgment, we're told in verse 3. They took money, and they took bribes. And if you get people that are leading a nation of that character, well, where are they going to lead a nation? Where is that nation going to end? And so, they come to Samuel, and they actually tell him that. They said in verse 5, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. We're dissatisfied with them. So, let's have a king to judge us like all the nations. This must have been a very bitter pill for Samuel. Samuel was one of the greatest of these leaders that God raised up to lead his people back to himself, restoration, when they deserted his truth and his ways. And here was a faithful man. And yet, I'm afraid he didn't have faithful children. And it teaches us, of course, that truth doesn't run in the blood, alas. Eli had bad sons. Samuel had bad sons, and I suppose that's been repeated again and again all down the history of the past centuries. So that if Christian parents have children who really respond to the truth, how grateful, how thankful they ought to be. So, they say, well now, let's have righteous judgment. Let's have a judgment, a ruler over us, which will give us some sort of righteous rule. Of course, another profound mistake that they made, to imagine that you can solve problems by merely changing your ruler. It's very much like we've got today, to think the world can solve its problems by changing the political party in control. It can't, of course. Because the roots of the problems are deeper. They are basic and right at the rock bottom, they're spiritual, of course. So, Samuel takes this to the Lord, we're told. He was concerned about it. He was upset about it. But God told him quite plainly in verse 7. He said, in effect, don't be upset, Samuel. They haven't rejected you. They rejected me, that I should not reign over them, that I should not be their king. So what was God's next step? Did he say, no, they shan't have a king? He said, no, let them have one. They're determined to have one, but let them have one. And we said before, how God sometimes allows his children to burn the fingers, because that's the only way they're going to learn. It's a very sad thing, of course. How stupid when we don't learn the easy way, by believing God, allowing him to know best, always. We say, no, we're going to go this way. This is the way that appeals to us. And so, that was their choice. But mark you, before they made their choice, God said to Samuel, now you tell them, make it quite clear to them what's going to happen when they've got their king. And God gives them a prophetic foreview of the type of condition that was going to turn out when they chose their king rather than having God himself. And if you read at the end of this chapter, we haven't got time to read all the verses now, from verses 10, right down to the end of the chapter, you will find God shows that this king that they're going to choose is going to be nothing less than a selfish tyrant. He's going to gather round him a clique, and they're just going to have all the power and all the wealth, and they're going to turn the people into slaves. Nothing less than that. So the Lord said to Samuel, make it clear to them what they're going to do. So you see, Israel could never say, well, we erred in good faith. We thought that when we chose the king, this was going to be a good thing. God told them straight away what was going to happen. You would have thought they would have said, well, perhaps we ought to hesitate a minute. Is this the right course? Did they do that? Well, see for yourselves. God said in verse 18, you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen, you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king. We don't care what you say. We're going to have this king, that we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battle. And what was the answer? Well, the last verse, verse 22, the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to their voice, make them a king. And so Israel has to learn this bitter lesson. Their first king was Saul. Now, if you read the next chapter, these are long chapters, I can only indicate just the gist of them, you will find that this young man was an extremely fine physical specimen. And this evidently impressed the people. Well, I think a moment's thought will tell us that a sound ruler needs something else than good looks. And this is what Saul hadn't got. He had got good looks, because we're told in verse 2, he was a choice young man and goodly. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And you're told that twice. His stature, he was higher than anybody else. In other words, he was very attractive physically, a fine physical specimen. So, of course, they made their wrong choice to begin with. Oh, he's the sort of chap for us, but what a fine, upstanding fellow he is. What a stupid thing to choose just on an outward appearance only. Presently, you know, Samuel is going to say to this people a verse that's true for all time. God looketh not at the outward appearance, God looketh at the heart. You're concerned with exteriors, God is concerned with interiors. And what a fatal thing it is for any Christian of any time to judge merely by externalities. If we do that, we are bound to make some terrible mistakes. So, as we go on, we find that this young man who looked so goodly to look upon was chosen by the people. Now, let's come down to chapter 12 of 1 Samuel. In the first verse, Samuel speaks to the people and says, behold, I have hearkened to your voice in all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. Then if you read the next verses, he seems to start justifying himself. He says in verse 3, behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord, and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Who have I defrauded?
Why does he do that? Well, of course, he's trying to contrast himself to his sons. His sons had done these very things. But he was able to stand up and say, I've lived a blameless life in front of you as a leader. But then you come on down the chapter. He gives a long list, gives a history of the way God had dealt with them so wonderfully from the very start, from the Exodus. You know, that's done often in the Bible, isn't it, when you find God dealing with the people of Israel? He reminds them. He goes back and says, do you remind, I want to remind you of the gracious way that I've dealt with you. You find it in the Psalms. You find it all the way through. You find it even in the New Testament. The long and most marvelous speech that Stephen gives is a history of God's wonderful dealings with his people. Just at another climax time in Israel's history, in the Acts period. So, if you come down in this 12th chapter of 1 Samuel, it says in verse 12, and when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. There it is. The Lord your God, Jehovah, was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen, and whom you have desired. Behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. You've asked it, you've got it. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then shall both you and also your king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But he warns them quite clearly what will happen if they do not do that. And the Lord gives a sign. He asked the Lord to give a sign that what he was speaking was truth in sending a tremendous thunderstorm. And you find the Lord actually did that. And then note verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. See how important prayer always has been in any age. This is not just a New Testament doctrine. This is true even in the Old Testament. Samuel is saying, look, I should be sinning against God if I don't keep on praying for you. Intercession. What a tremendous ministry this is. This is a ministry that every child of God can engage in. You don't have to have any special equipment for it, except to know God's word, rightly divided. When you've got that in your heart, you'll know how to talk to him and what to ask for. And this is something which is absolutely vital in Old Testament and New. And those that are not doing it are sinning. God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. Now let's see the way, just to get a glance at the way this king that they have chosen turns out. Let's come down to chapter 15. Verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. And he starts to give a command from God that he was now to go out, verse 3, and smite Amalek. And utterly destroy them, every single one. Of course, the people often say, the modernists of today, oh, this cruel, revengeful Jehovah. That's the tribal God of the Old Testament. Of course, he's nothing to do with the loving Jesus of the New Testament. But little do they know the situation. These were part of the evil seed. And of course, for the evil seed to tear, God doesn't try and turn them into wheat. There's nothing but destruction for them to be gathered out of his kingdom, all things that offend at the very end. And that principle runs true right the way through scripture. Now shall utterly destroy all that they have, verse 3, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. You know, sometimes people make the mistake of trying to be kinder than God. Have you met people like that? Or they think they know better than God. Saul did. Saul, to some extent, obeyed what the Lord had told him, but he kept one of them alive. Verse 8. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So there's one thing he disobeyed God. The next thing was he didn't destroy the cattle, but he kept the best of them for himself, obviously. The best, verse 9, of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. So here was this man starting off by disobeying what God told him to do. And this is what God says in verse 11. It repenteth me that I set up Saul to be king. Of course, when you're dealing with a phrase like this in connection with God, is remember, it's a figure of speech. Difficult, perhaps, to understand. But remember, God is coming down to our human level and using figures, using expressions that are within our human experience. And so you have the eyes of the Lord and the ears of the Lord and the hands of the Lord and the so on, the voice of the Lord, and all these things, getting human touches. But of course, we know quite well that God as Spirit has got none of these things. But there's something corresponding in God to these things. And when it says, God says, I repent, in a sense, you're told in the scripture, God never repents. And that isn't a contradiction. But God is merely saying now that what a pity, he's saying in effect, that this man was ever chosen to be king. For he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And so Samuel now faces Saul with this. Verse 13. Samuel came to Saul and said, and Saul said to him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Fancy. How did this man could tell a barefaced lie straight away? He had performed the commandment of the Lord, but he tries to delude Samuel that he has. But of course Samuel was far too wise to be deluded. He said, Oh, in that case, what's the bleating of the sheep that I can hear? You're supposed to destroy all the animals. Samuel said, What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? And then this man starts to make excuses. And instead of blaming the right person, blaming himself, he starts to blame the people. Verse 21. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed. I didn't do it. The people did it. Of course, that's very human, isn't it? Try and shift the blame onto somebody else. Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrificing as obeying the voice of the Lord? Oh, here's something fundamental for all time, friends. Is ritual more important than obedience to God? Obviously not. All this is the lesson would to God that it was burnt into the minds of many people today who think that they can go through some religious exercise and get away with it, doing things that are wrong in God's sight, but because they go through these things, it'll all be all right in the end. As a matter of fact, we know later on in Israel's history, in the time of Jeremiah, we're told in that prophecy, that because they had the temple and its sacrifices, they thought that was sufficient. It was just like a talisman. Didn't matter what they did wrong. Oh, we've got the temple, we've got the temple. That'll keep us. And God said, it won't. I'm going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to come and smash the whole thing down to atoms. And so, there's this great truth. Obedience is what God wants. And this is true again for all time. The Apostle Paul uses the phrase, does he not? The obedience of faith. And remember, none of us have got true faith unless that faith comes out into action. It's not merely a nodding of the head and saying yes to the Bible. It's a faithful following out what God's word, the Bible, tells us. It's obedience, in other words. And we haven't any right to talk about faith unless we've got the obedience of faith. And then, verse 23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So it is. And isn't this up to date? Isn't this what we're finding today? Rebellion, kicking over the traces, everywhere. Against God and God's standards, against the standards of truth and righteousness. Well, God likens it to witchcraft. As bad as that. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry.
Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king.
All right, Saul, you've made your choice. You've gone the wrong way. It's finished.
But he's been rejected from being king.
Verse 26, Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Verse 35, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. A tragic end. And you know the way this man ended his life? Well, let's turn over a little bit. Let's come down to 1 Chronicles, chapter 10. Verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord. Now what was this sin that he committed against the Lord? Even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit, a medium, to inquire of it. This man, who was the leader of God's people, goes to a common medium to try and get the truth. That's why he finally slipped back to. Friends, that's always the way. If we reject God, if we reject his truth, reject his standards, it's always a slip downwards. It can't be anything else. And so if you read the history of this man, it's tragic. You see him going from one step to another, downwards, and finally ending by going to a witch, or what we should call today, just an ordinary common medium. And so we're told that God judged him, God took away his life, because he went to these depths. Of course, you remember, we're dealing in the Old Testament not with the age of grace. We're dealing where God deals according to a person's works, according to their life. If they live according to his commandments, their life is prolonged. That was one of the blessings of the kingdom. If they don't, their life is cut short. And friends, that's the thing that's going to happen when the kingdom's finally set up. It's exactly what's going to happen. Some will be able to live right through the whole of the 1,000-year reign. But if they transgress, they'll certainly be cut off. Mourning by mourning, says the psalmist, God says, I'll cut off the evildoers from the land. That's Rotherham's translation. There's going to be a summary judgment every day when that kingdom's set up. You say, how terrible. No, not terrible at all. This is a wise God who's not going to let sin fester and become a worldwide problem. It's going to be judged at its very source. Every day there's going to be a judgment for sin. And this is the way the standards of God's kingdom will be kept up until, of course, the time comes when in a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth with no sinners on it whatsoever, all the redeemed, there'll be no problems. No problems at all. And friends, let's face it, we do not get God's kingdom, the kingdom of God in all its reality, until we get there. We haven't got there yet. There's a long time to go. But these are steps that the Bible makes quite clear in the outworking of God's great purpose for righteous rule. It looks as though God tries every means of rule. He chooses angels, he chooses a super being like Satan, he chooses men of all kinds and conditions, and puts them in the position of authority and rule. He finds every one of them fails. Every single one. And so, at last, we come to the one whose right it is to reign, and the only one who can, the one who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and absolutely righteous. It's this great lesson, you see, that's got to be worked out manifestly in creation. Creation have got to realize that manifestly. It's no good God telling them that they won't believe it. God could have told them the very start that none of them were fit to rule. But all the way through, God puts men to the test to make it manifest, clear, that only he is fit to take control. But what a time it takes to work out that tremendous plan, does it not? So that everybody in heaven and in earth finally agrees with this. Well, now, in our next study, we shall come to God's real choice, which was David. Saul was the choice of the people. David was God's choice. Now, we have to say this, that if God had to wait for perfect people, he wouldn't choose anybody, because nobody is perfect. If God had to wait for somebody that was sinless to be his servant, there would be no servants. We know that only too well. Are not all of us nothing more than sinners, saved by grace? It's just as well for us to keep that well in mind, because it keeps us in our right place, low and humble, in the right place. And anybody says to me, well, what an awful character David was. And I would say, from some respects, you're right. He was an awful character. Which only goes to show that God does not choose the best. Sometimes it looks as though he chooses the worst. And that shows he's a God of grace, doesn't it? He's a God of infinite grace. We would pick the best, what we would think to be the best. God doesn't do that. He's going to choose a man who afterwards fell into the grievous sins of adultery and murder. And you would hardly think a child of God could slip lower than that. And yet we're told he was a man after God's own heart. Well, surely then, if that's true, God must be judging by different standards than human standards, if that's right. You say, you mean to tell me a Christian can be an adulterer and a murderer and still be a true Christian? Well, David was. Now, that doesn't mean to say that God excuses sin. He doesn't. And there's a universal law that we've all got to face for all time, that what we sow, what a man soweth, that's the emphasis, that thing shall he also reap. If he sows the flesh, as the Apostle Paul, well, he's going to get a nasty harvest, that's all, whether he's the children of God or not. If he sows to the Spirit, well, there's going to be a good harvest. And friends, we've all got that choice. Still got it today. We have a choice of following the Lord, absolutely, of acknowledging his lordship, of following his will, whatever he indicates, and whatever it costs, whether it cuts right across our own ideas and our wishes. Sometimes that may seem hard, it'll do that. But are we willing to go all the way with him? Well, these things are written in God's word for our learning, sometimes for our warning. May God give us wisdom that we may make the right choice. Never forget that somebody has said that the true Christian life, the life that pleases the Lord, is a life of succession of right choices. Think that over.